I want to do something different this morning with you. And if you'll open your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Deborah Livieri shared with us last week in our staff meeting a little devotional about this psalm, and I was so taken with it that I asked her to loan it to me so I could read it more closely, and I've been reading it all week, and it has so personally blessed me and encouraged me that I wanted to pass it on to you. So rather than preach at you this morning, I want to read to you. Is that okay? Of course it's okay, because I'm the pastor. I can do what I want. The devotional actually was originally printed in a work entitled God's Psychiatry. A number of people have asked for a copy of this over Friday night and Saturday night, and it's out of print. I think, however, you can go online. I think Deb said you can probably get that. And this particular devotional is enclosed in that. I haven't read the whole book, so I can't commend it to you, but it says it's a million-dollar inspirational bestseller. Must be pretty good, right? So it's probably worth having in your library and to look at. I want to have you just read with me the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And of course, here's the best part, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I have to tell you a cute little story about that. Remember, a lot of you know a guy named Chris Takashima? And Chris was in the hospital having one or more of her babies. I forget which event it was. And so we went to the hospital, and I can't remember the details, whether it was a long labor or whatever, but guy said, come in and pray for her. And so I went into the room and prayed for her. And I just had this thought, recite the 23rd Psalm. So I started just reciting the 23rd Psalm, and she looked up, she's, don't they do that for dead people? I said, no, Chris, it works for everybody. It's a psalm of blessing. I'll never forget that. That just cracked me up. But I want to approach this as the author does here. He talks about a pattern of thinking. And as we embrace this psalm, I want to suggest that we do that. We engage it, and we do so as a pattern of thinking. He says, a man I very much admire came to see me one day. Many years ago, he started with his company at the bottom, but with determination to get to the top. He has unusual abilities and energy, and he used all he had. Today, he is president of his company, and he has all the things that go with that position. Yet along the way, he left out something, and one of the things he did not achieve is happiness. He was a nervous, tense, worried, and sick man. Finally, one of his physicians suggested that he talk with a minister. Now, you need to know that this was written in 1941, so that's why the physician said he talks to a minister, not to a psychiatrist. We talked of how his physicians had given him prescriptions and he had taken them. And then I took a sheet of paper and wrote out my prescription for him. I prescribed the 23rd Psalm, 5 times a day for 7 days. I insisted that he take it just as I prescribed. He was to read it the first thing when he awakened in the morning, carefully, meditatively, and prayerfully. Immediately after breakfast, he was to do exactly the same thing. Also immediately after lunch, again after dinner, and finally, just before he went to bed. It was not to be a quick, hurried reading. He was to think about each phrase, giving his mind time to soak up as much of the meaning as possible. At the end of just 1 week, I promised things would be different for him. That prescription sounds simple, but really it isn't. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most powerful pieces of writing in existence, and it can do marvelous things for any person. I have suggested this to many people, and in every instance in which I know that it has been tried, it has produced results. It can change your life in 7 days. One man told me he did not have time to read it during the day, so he just read it 5 times in the morning. However, when a physician prescribes a medicine after each meal or every certain number of hours, no one should take the full day's dose at one time. Some have told me that after 2 or 3 days, they felt they knew it sufficiently, and thus, instead of taking time to read it thoughtfully, they would just think about it through the day. That won't work. To be most effective, it must be taken exactly as prescribed. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man is what he thinks about all day long." Marcus Aurelius said, "A man's life is what his thoughts make it." Norman Vincent Peale said, "Change your thoughts and you change your world." The Bible says, "For as a man thinks, so is he." The 23rd Psalm is a pattern of thinking. It is a pattern of thinking. And when a mind becomes saturated with it, a new way of thinking and a new life are the result. It contains only 118 words. One can memorize it in a short time. In fact, most of us already know it. But its power is not in memorizing the words, but rather in thinking the thoughts. The power of this psalm lies in the fact that it represents a positive, hopeful, faith approach to life. We assume it was written by David, the same David who had a black chapter of sin and failure in his life. But he spends no time in useless regret and morbid looking back. David possesses the same spirit as that Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press on toward the mark." Jesus said it this way. He says to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Take it as I prescribe, and in 7 days, there will be deeply and firmly implanted within your mind a powerful new way of thinking that will bring marvelous changes in your outlook and give you a new life. I suggest that we take these gospels, treat it as a gospel. 5 days, five times a day, 7 days a week. And I want to just kind of read his comments about the psalm as we take it verse by verse. You have some notes included in your bulletin this morning, and some of you can follow on very simply, but there are questions that I've written for you to meditate on, to think on, certainly mini church, and as well in your own personal devotional time as you maybe spend some time with the psalm this week. He starts off with the very first verse. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," or "I'll lack nothing." Remember, this is a faith issue. This is what the Bible says. He says, immediately after World War II, the Allied armies gathered up many hungry, homeless children and placed them in large camps. There, the children were abundantly fed and cared for. However, at night, they did not sleep well. They seemed restless and afraid. Finally, it was suggested that after the children were put to bed, that each one of them would receive a slice of bread to hold. If they wanted more to eat, more was provided. But this particular slice was not to be eaten. It was just to be held. The slice of bread produced marvelous results. The children would go to sleep, and subconsciously feeling it would have, that child would have something to eat tomorrow. The assurance gave the child a calm and peaceful rest. In the 23rd Psalm, David points out something of the same feeling in the sheep when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Instinctively, the sheep knows the shepherd has made plans for its grazing tomorrow. He knows the shepherd made ample provision for it today, and so he will tomorrow. So the sheep lies down in its fold with, figuratively speaking, a piece of bread in its hand. So this psalm does not begin with a petition, asking God for something. Rather, it is the calm statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. We do not have to beg God for things. One man pointed out, God made provision for our needs long before we even had a need. Before we ever felt cold, God began storing up coal and oil and gas to keep us warm. He knew we would be hungry, so even before he put us on this earth, God put fertility into the soil and life into the seeds. Jesus says, "Your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask him." The greatest source of human worry is about tomorrow, as it was with the woman going to the tomb of Jesus on Easter morning. They missed the beauty of the early morning sun and the glory of the flowers along the way. They were worrying about who would roll the stone away, and all the while, the stone had already been rolled away. In another place in Psalm 37, David says, "I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." All life came from God. That includes our lives. God keeps faith with the birds of the air and the grass of the field. Jesus asks us to think that if God would do so much for a simple bird or a wildflower, how much more will he do for us? The Apostle Paul says, "My God shall supply all your needs." David says very simply, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." With that faith, we can work today without worrying about tomorrow. He goes on, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." One morning, as I was hurriedly dressing to begin a full and thrilling day, don't you like that? Hurriedly dressing to begin a full and thrilling day, I felt a pain in my back. I mentioned it to my wife, but sure, it would soon pass away. However, she insisted that I see a physician, and he put me in a hospital. In the hospital, I was very unhappy. I had no time to waste there in bed. My calendar was full of good activities, and the doctor had told me to cancel all my appointments for at least a month. A dear minister friend of mine came to see me, and he sat down and very firmly said, "Charles, I have only one thing to say to you." Quote, "He maketh me to lie down," unquote. I lay there thinking about those words in the 23rd Psalm. Long after my friend had gone, I thought about how the shepherd starts the sheep grazing about 4 a.m. and the sheep walk steadily as they graze. They're never still. By 10 o'clock, the sun is beaming down and the sheep are hot and tired and thirsty. The wise shepherd knows that the sheep must not drink when it's hot, neither when its stomach is filled with undigested grass. So the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures, in a cool, soft place. The sheep will not eat lying down, so he chews his cud, which is nature's way of digestion. Study the lives of great people and you will find every one of them drew apart from the hurry of life for rest and reflection. Great poems are not written on crowded streets. Lovely songs are not written in the midst of clamoring multitudes. Our visions of God come when we stop. The psalmist in Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Elijah found God not in the earthquake or the fire, but in a still small voice. Moses saw the burning bush as he was out on the hillside. Saul of Tarsus was on the lonely, quiet road to Damascus when he saw the heavenly vision. Jesus took time to be alone and to pray. This is perhaps the most difficult thing for us to do. We will work for the Lord, we will sing, we'll preach, we'll teach. We will even suffer and sacrifice. Lustily, we sing, "Work, for the night is coming. Onward, Christian soldiers, stand up. Stand up for Jesus." Sometimes we forget that before Jesus sent out his disciples to conquer the world, he told them to tarry for prayer and the power of God. Sometimes God puts us on our backs in order to give us a chance to look up. He maketh us lie down. Many times we're simply forced by circumstances. And behind those circumstances are the hand of God to lie down. That can always be a blessed experience. Even the bed of an invalid can be a blessing if he takes advantage of it. He leads me beside the still waters. The sheep is a very timid creature, especially is it afraid of swiftly moving water, which is, it has a good reason to fear. The sheep is a very poor swimmer because of its heavy coat of wool. The water soaks into the sheep's coat, pulls it down. It's comparable to a man trying to swim with his overcoat on. I don't know many men who wear overcoats these days, but in 1941, apparently they did. Instinctively, the sheep knows it cannot swim in swift current. The sheep will not drink from a moving stream. The sheep will drink only from still waters. The shepherd does not laugh at the sheep's fears. He does not try to force the sheep. Instead, as he leads it across the mountains and valleys, he is constantly on the watch for still waters where its thirst may be quenched. If there are no still waters available while the sheep are resting, the shepherd will gather up stones to fashion a dam across a small stream to form a pool from which even the tiniest lamb may drink without fear. This petition of the 23rd Psalm has wonderful meaning for us. God knows our limitations, and he does not condemn us because we have weaknesses. He does not force us where we cannot safely and happily go. He never demands of us that which is way, way beyond our ability and strength. Instead, God is constantly ministering to our needs. He understands the loads upon our shoulders. He also knows where the places of nourishment and refreshment are located. It gives one confidence to know that even while he is sleeping, the shepherd is working to prepare for his needs tomorrow. We are told he will not suffer thy foot to be moved, that he that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121. One of the finest ways to relieve a tension in your life is to picture still water clearly in your mind. Maybe a little lake nestling among some pines, maybe a tiny cool spring on some hillside, maybe a calm sea with gentle rippling waves. After the picture becomes clear, start repeating and believing, "He leadeth me beside still waters." Such an experience produces a marvelous surrender and trust that enables one to face the heat of the day confidently, knowing there is refreshing and relaxed power awaiting under the leadership of one wiser than we. The great Martin Luther used to sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing." That is the feeling of David that when he wrote this 23rd Psalm, he had that confidence. And as this psalm saturates your mind, it gives you that same assurance too. He restores my soul, is the next phrase. A letter, he says to me, concludes with this phrase, with this statement: life ended for me somewhere during these years through a slow process. It took years to stifle my faith, but now it is entirely gone. I'm only a shell. Perhaps the shell is gone. He says, I would like to talk with the writer of that letter about the meaning of David's words in the 23rd Psalm when he says, he restoreth my soul. David remembered that as the sheep start out in the morning to graze, each takes a definite place in line and holds that same position all during the day. However, sometime during the day, each sheep leaves its place in line and trots over to the shepherd, and the shepherd gently rubs its nose and ears and whispers to it. Reassured and encouraged, the sheep takes its place in line again. David remembered how close he once was to God, how God protected him as he went out to meet the giant Goliath, how God guided him along the way to success. And then David got busy. He was able to look after himself. He felt no need of God. David lost his nearness to God. He did wrong. He became unhappy. His burden of guilt became too heavy to bear. And then he repented, and God heard and forgave and restored. David became a new man. The human mind is like the human body. It can be wounded. Sorrow is a wound. It cuts deeply. But sorrow is a clean wound, and it will heal unless something gets into the wound, such as bitterness, self-pity, or resentment. Wrong is also a wound. When I violate my standards, I wound my mind, and it is an unclean wound. Time will not heal that wound. Gradually, a sense of guilt can destroy a life and make it only a shell. There's only one physician who can heal. The 51st Psalm is the prayer that David prayed. He restores my soul can have another meaning. The translator Moffat translated it to read, he revives life in me. Like a watch, the human spirit can just run down. We lose our drive and our push. We become less willing to attempt the difficult. We are crusaders no longer. Like squeezing juice from an orange and leaving just the pulp. Life has a way of squeezing the spirit out of a person. A person can become only a shell. We feel the thrill of no new enthusiasm, and the dawn of a new day leaves us cold and hopeless. The Bible tells that God made the first man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God has the power and the willingness to breathe a new breath of life into one who is lost. Only God has the power. Speaking to a large number of physicians in Atlanta, a doctor, R.B. Robbins, declared, "The psychiatrist's couch cannot take the place of the church in solving the problems of a frustrated society." Again, 1941. He restores my soul. He revives life in me. See, these are matters of faith. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake is the next phrase. He writes, on a plaque in Florida's Singing Tower, you can read these words, "I come here to find myself. It is so easier to get lost in the world." That's true. We come to the forks of life's road and cannot decide which way to turn. There are decisions to be made, and yet it is so hard to decide. We do get lost. We need guidance. And David in the 23rd Psalm declares confidently, he leads me in paths of righteousness. In other words, in the right paths. Doubtless David remembers his own experience as a shepherd. He knew that the sheep had no sense of direction. A dog, a cat, Or a horse, if lost, can find its way back. They seem to have a compass within themselves. Not so with a sheep. A sheep has very poor eyes. It cannot see 10 or 15 yards ahead. Palestinian fields were covered with narrow paths over which the shepherds led their sheep to pasture. Some of these paths led to a precipice over which the stupid sheep might fall to its death. Other paths led up a blind alley, but some paths led to green pastures and still waters. The sheep followed the shepherd, knowing it was walking the right path. Sometimes the shepherd led over steep and difficult places, but the paths he followed always ended up somewhere. The sheep was willing to trust that somewhere to the shepherd's judgment. Even as we sing, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Perhaps David remembered his forefathers as they made their way across a trackless wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. God sent a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Following it, the Israelites did come to the land that they longed for. It was promised to them. For some, the paths of righteousness mean hard going at times. A story is told about a young English lad who decided to join the army for service in India. When asked the reason for his choice, he said, I hear that in the Indian Army, they pay you a lot for doing a little. When you get on further, they pay you more for doing less. And when you retire, they pay you quite a lot for doing nothing. Though God does not put a bed of roses on the battlefield or a carpet on the racetrack, though he does not promise us an easy, effortless life, he does promise us strength. And he does promise to lead us. Notice that the psalm says he leads me. God doesn't drive us. He leads us. He goes before us. He climbs that hill ahead of us. We're not alone. As we take one step of life at a time, we can walk with him the right paths. The wise man says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your ways. That's true. The person who sincerely seeks to do God's will, whatever his will may be, will know the leadership of eternal wisdom. He will lead you to your promised land. He'll lead you in paths of righteousness. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, you will fear no evil, for he is with you. Let me draw an illustration, he said, from the story of a mother who collapsed when news came that her son had been killed. She went into her room, closed the door, and would see no one. Her minister came and sat down by her bedside, but she would not speak to him. For a little while, all was quiet, and then slowly he began saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Phrase by phrase, he gently spoke the words of the psalm, and she listened. When he came to this great phrase of comfort, she joined in, and together they said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. A smile flickered on her lips, and she said, I see it differently now. Henry Ward Beecher says the 23rd Psalm is the nightingale of psalms. The nightingale sings its sweetest when the night is darkest. And for most of us, death is the most terrifying fact of life. After a funeral, someone said to me, you conduct a lot of funerals. Doesn't it become routine for you? The answer is no. You never become accustomed to death. Each one is a new and fresh experience. We bring our flowers and we have lovely music, but not even flowers and music can make a tomb a place of cheer. And death makes us afraid. We feel so helpless and alone. Of course, the valley of the shadow of death refers to more than the actual experience of physical death. It has been translated the Glen of Gloom. It might be applicable to every hard and terrifying experience of life. The Basque sheepherder describes an actual valley of the shadow of death in Palestine. It leads from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea and is a very narrow and dangerous pathway through the mountain range. The path is rough, and there is danger that a sheep may fall to its death at any moment. It is a forbidding journey that one dreads to take, but the sheep is not afraid. Why? Because the shepherd is with it. And so come those dark places in life through which we are compelled to pass. Death is one. Disappointment is another. Loneliness is another. And there are many more. I've told many people in the valley of the shadow to get off by themselves in a quiet place, quit struggling for a little while, forget the many details, stop your mind for a little while from hurrying on to the morrow and to next year and beyond. Just stop. Become still and quiet, and in the midst of your glen of gloom, you will feel a strange and marvelous presence more powerful than any you have felt before. Many have told me of feeling that presence and of hearing the nightingale sing in the darkness. Wherever my pathway leads, I will not be afraid, said David. And countless multitudes have also rid themselves of fear. Why? For he is with me, and there is power in his presence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I once knew a man who was hurt badly in a cyclone. From then on, much of the joy of his life was gone for him, not because of his injury, but because he was afraid that another cyclone might come. There was nothing he could do. He worried because there was still nothing he would be able to do if he saw another cyclone coming, until one day his children decided to build a cyclone cellar. They completed it, and the man looked at it with relaxed joy. Now, no matter how hard a cyclone blew, he had protection. It was a great comfort to him. In the 23rd Psalm, we read, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The sheep is a helpless animal. It has no weapon with which to fight. It is easy prey for any wild beast of the field. It's afraid. But the shepherd carries a rod, which is a heavy, hard club, 2 to 3 feet long. And when David wrote this psalm, he probably remembered his own need for such a rod. In 1 Samuel 17, David tells Saul how he slew a lion and a bear in protecting his sheep. Also, the shepherd carried a staff, which was about 8 feet long. The end of the staff was turned into a crook. Many paths in Palestine were along the steep sides of mountains, and the sheep would lose its footing and slip down, hanging helplessly on some ledge below. With his staff, the shepherd could reach down, place the crook over the small chest of the sheep, and lift it back onto the pathway. The sheep instinctively is comforted by the shepherd's rod and staff. It is the comfort of knowing that the shepherd will be able to meet an emergency. I have insurance on my automobile. I hope I will never have need of it, but I am comforted by the fact that I have it. I regret that my country finds it necessary to spend so much money on military preparedness, yet when I think of the condition of the world, my country's strength comforts me. There are needs of my life that I cannot meet. And like Paul, it comforts me to say, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think." Seemingly, there is overwhelming evil in the world. We are a scared people. Many times we feel helpless, and then we find comfort in realizing the power of God. Certainly, I do not think of God as just a cyclone cellar or an insurance policy. Yet I can say with James Montgomery, "God is my strong salvation. What foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm in the fight I stand. What terror can confound me with God at my right hand. Thy rod and thy staff, that takes a lot of the dread and the fear of the future out of my heart. He goes on, he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In one town where we lived, there arose an issue over whether or not a pool room should be permitted to open. My father vigorously crusaded against it, and I remember someone rather jokingly asked him if he thought he would be tempted to play pool. He said no, but that he had some boys and he did not want his boys in a pool room. He might have kept his boys away, but he felt it would be safer to keep the pool room away. My father's feeling in the matter serves to illustrate what David meant in the 23rd Psalm when he said, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the pastures of the Holy Land grew poisonous plants which were fatal to the sheep if eaten. Also, there were plants whose sharp thorns would penetrate the soft noses of the sheep and cause ugly sores. Each spring, the shepherd would take his mattock and dig out these enemies of the sheep, pile them up, and burn them. Thus the pastures were safe for the sheep to graze. The pasture became, as it were, a table prepared. The present enemies were destroyed by the shepherds. We constantly must do this for our children. He says, when my children go and come from school, a policewoman stands on the corner. She is there to protect my children. Happily, in our city, our school children have not yet been faced with a serious dope situation, 1941. But I want my city to keep it that way, exercising all possible vigilance. I feel the same way about obscene literature and many other things that harm and destroy life. We must constantly crusade against the enemies of life. It is not enough for the farmer to plant his seed. He must go through his crop again and again to destroy the weeds. So must the Spirit of God in man militantly crusade. It is not enough just to preach the gospel. We must destroy the enemies. Recently, my children were vaccinated against some disease. I thank medical science for going before to prevent and destroy the cause of the disease. Parents, scientists, government, society as a whole must prepare a table, destroying the enemies so that all good life may be safely nourished. After a sermon on race prejudice, a good man took me to task for not preaching the gospel. But I have seen prejudice and false ideas of racial superiority destroy the opportunities for children of God. I feel my sermon was a compulsory part of the gospel. It is not enough to just sit around piously and be good. There are times when, quote, the Son of God goes forth to war, unquote. One other thought. Jesus expresses the petition of David when he prays, lead us not into temptation. As we move along through life, we know there will be enemies seeking to destroy. Many worry because of a fear they will not be able to hold out, the fear of failure and of falling. But the shepherd of men is out ahead, and we can be assured of his protection, of his strength. There is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I will never forget when the coach said to us the first day I went out for football practice. He told us that football is a rough game, that if we expected to play it, we must also expect sometimes to get hurt. So with life. If you expect to live it, you must also expect some bruises and some hurt. That is just the way it is. And David, thinking of that fact, said in the 23rd Psalm, thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Sometimes as the sheep grazed, its head would be cut by the sharp edges of a stone buried in the grass. There were other potential dangers, briars to scratch and thorns to stick. Then, some days, the sheep had to walk steep paths under hot, merciless sun. At the end of the day, it would be tired and spent. So the shepherd would stand at the door of the fold and examine each sheep as it came in. If there were hurt places, the shepherd would apply soothing and healing oil. Instead of becoming infected, the hurt would soon heal. Also, the shepherd had a large earthen jug of water, the kind of a jar which kept the water refreshingly cool through evaporation. As the sheep came in, the shepherd would dip down into the water with his big cup and bring it up brim full. The tired sheep drank deeply of the life-quickening draft. Remember how as little children we would bruise a finger or stub a toe, and we would come running to Mama. We would kiss the hurt away. There was mystic healing in her loving concern. As older children, we still get hurt. A heart can be broken. A conscience can ache like an infected tooth. Feelings can be hurt. The world can deal cruelly and harshly. One can become discouraged and tired. Sometimes the burden of life can be unbearable. But also there is the tender shepherd who understands the hurt of his children and is ever ready and able to minister to that hurt. One famous Scottish entertainer was grief-stricken at the loss of his son. But he found the shepherd. Later, when he was giving a concert in Chicago before an overflow crowd, he responded to the repeated encores, and finally he quieted the audience and said very quietly, "Don't thank me. Thank the good God who put the songs in my heart." Notice, David said, "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows." He didn't say our heads. It is the singular pronoun. All day long, the shepherd has been concerned with the flock. But as they go into the fold, he takes them now one by one. I had a professor in college one year who never did learn my name. Somehow, I never liked him very much. I read that Jesus said, "He calleth his own sheep by name." I like that. It makes me feel important. The psalmist says in Psalm 147, "He healeth the broken in heart. He telleth the number of the stars." The power of the universe is power at my disposal. "And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." In the play South Pacific, Mary Martin sang a song that I think is wonderful. In that song, she sang, "I'm stuck like a dope with a thing called hope. I can't get it out of my mind." David says the same thing in different words when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." He is not wistfully thinking. He says, "Surely, surely, surely." David was an old man when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. He had seen tragedies and disappointments, but he also had come to know God, a God who knows the needs of his children and who abundantly provides for those needs, a God who can restore life and take away fear. In spite of dark clouds on the horizon, with a God like him, whom David knew, David was sure the sun would shine tomorrow. We hear a lot about the wickedness of men and the destruction of the world. We know of bombs which can destroy cities with one awful blast. We tremble at the sound of dire predictions of the vengeful judgment of God. But somehow, as our minds are filled with the picture of a loving shepherd leading his sheep, we feel confident that he will lead us through dark valleys. One of the greatest teachers America ever produced was a Professor Endicott Peabody, headmaster of Groton for many years. One day at chapel, he told his boys, "Remember, things in life will not always run smoothly. The great fact to remember is that the trend of civilization is forever upward." He's not living in our time. Those words stuck in the mind of one of his students. And about 40 years later, that student gave new heart to the nation when he said, "The only thing to fear is fear itself." Many people think themselves into disaster. They feel a little bad, and they fill their minds with the thought of being sick. They start out the day with dread of something bad happening. They look to tomorrow with fear and trembling. Beloved, it's important to remember this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice in it. Quit predicting disaster for your world and say to yourself that passage. Begin the morning with hope. Plant this firmly in your mind. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me, and they will. And he ends it this way, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, it is always a thrilling experience to me to be downtown about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. The streets are filled with people and cars. Extra buses are running, and every one is packed with people standing. It is thrilling because the people are going home. Howard Payne had been away from home for 9 years. One afternoon, he stood at the window watching the throngs of people, happy, hurrying, going home. Suddenly, he felt lonely, there in a Paris boarding house room. Impatiently, he turned from the window. He had work to do. It was perhaps an important play he was writing. He had no time for sentimental dreaming, but the mood and the memories of a little town on Long Island would not leave him. He picked up a pen and he began writing. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. And now for more than 100 years, that song has had a special place in the hearts of people. There really is no place like home. But I also feel sadness as I watch the crowds going home. I know some who have no home to which to go. Some wander around seeking a cheap bed for the night. Others can afford the nicest hotel suite in the city. Still, it isn't home. I have dealt with a lot of alcoholics. Especially have a number of women told me how they started. They would go to an empty, cheerless room or a small apartment and be alone. There's not much fun in living alone. So many started drinking that way. Much, much more pathetic than seeing a homeless person at the end of the day is to find a person who is not sure of God and has no hope of the eternal home, who at the close of life's day can look forward only to some dark grave and oblivion. David closes the 23rd Psalm with a mighty crescendo of faith when he declares, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One of the heart-stirring passages in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is that in which Mr. Feeble Mind speaks of his hope of home. He says, but this I have resolved on, to wit, to run when I can, to go when I cannot run, and to creep when I cannot go. My mind is beyond the river that has no bridge, though I am, as you see, but of a feeble mind. Sometimes the greatest inspiration for living comes when your mind is beyond the river that has no bridge. Were it not for that assurance, many experiences of life would be unbearable. David did not have the insights that we have. He never heard these words, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Just knowing intimately a God such as he describes in the 23rd Psalm gave David assurance that at the close of life's day, he would go home. There's a story, he says, I do not know its source, of an old man and a young man on the same platform before a vast audience of people. A special program was being presented. As part of the program, each was to repeat from memory the words of the 23rd Psalm. The young man, trained in the best speech technique and drama, gave in the language of the ancient silver-tongued order the words of the psalm. He boomed out, the Lord is my shepherd. When he had finished, the audience clapped their hands and cheered, asking him for an encore so they might hear again his wonderful voice. Then the old gentleman, leaning heavily on his cane, stepped to the front of the same platform, and in feeble, shaking voice repeated the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd." But when he was seated, no sound came from the listeners. Folks seemed to pray. In the silence, the young man stood to make the following statement. "Friends," he said, "I wish to make an explanation. You ask me to come back and repeat the psalm, but you remain silent when my friend here was seated. The difference? I shall tell you. I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." Perhaps the figure of the shepherd and the flock may mean little to the modern city dweller. Yet if ever a people of this earth resembled a flock of frightened sheep, it is now. Governments are afraid of each other. People are afraid of their governments, of other people, and of themselves. This Psalm of David has sung its way across the barriers of time and race and language. For 25 centuries, it has been treasured in the hearts of people. Today, it is more beloved than ever before. The reason it lives? Not just because it's great literature, but because it tells that above all the strife and the fears, the hungers and weaknesses of mankind, there is a shepherd who knows his sheep one by one, who is abundantly able to provide, who guides and protects, and at the close of the day opens the door to the sheepfold, a house not made with hands. In the quietness of the South Pole, Admiral Byrd suddenly realized he was not alone. That assurance caused faith to well up within him. And even though he stood in the coldest cold on the face of the earth, he felt a comforting warmth. The 23rd Psalm gives men that same assurance. That is why it lives in the hearts of men, regardless of race or creed. Would you stand and recite the 23rd Psalm with me, please? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Encourage your neighbor to take this gospel 5 times a day for 7 days.